Well, today what I want to do during this 21 days of prayer is it just really God's put it on my heart to kind of give you God's blueprint for your life. I mean, God has a plan for you. God has a blueprint for your life. And I believe it's just the plan for all of us. And I believe if we'll connect to God's plan. That's why one of the things you hear me oftentimes say is we don't have a vision for your life as a church. God has a vision for your life. We're just trying to partner with Him, plain and simple. You know, we're just doing our best to help God fulfill His plan for your life. That's why we don't have volunteers at our church. You know, because a volunteer is when you come and help us do what we need you to do. We don't need you to do anything other than do what God's called you to do, because if you'll find the area God created you for, that God gifted you for, that God equipped you to do, you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to love it. And when you start serving, it'll change your life. It really makes a big difference. So we want to help you today understand God's blueprint for your life. And it'll also help you understand why we do what we do as a church, because our church is simply created to fulfill God's blueprint in your life. That's all we do is it. We just believe that the best thing to exist for is just to help God fulfill His plan in your life. And so we've designed our church strategically just to help God fulfill His plan for your life. So let's look at that today. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed." The festival of unleavened bread is simply the Passover festival. It's just another word for the Passover festival, which to this day is still celebrated. Some people call it the Seder dinner. Some people call it the Passover festival. But to this day, it's still celebrated. Verse 8, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?'" How cool is Jesus? I mean, just go to town. You're going to see a guy carrying a big pot of water. Follow him. When you get to his house, ask the owner, "Where's the room the teacher needs?" I mean, how cool would that have been to do that? Imagine the guy who owned the house. I mean, you're just, you know, in prayer one morning. All of a sudden, God says, "Go get the upstairs room ready. The teacher's coming over today. And you need to be ready." I mean, how cool to have that level of faith to hear from God on things like that. Verse 13, they went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said. And when they prepared the Passover meal there, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins." Verse 16, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, at this point in dinner, the disciples had no idea in 24 hours Jesus would die. That they had no idea that they were going to kill Jesus just a day later, that he was literally going to fulfill the meaning over the Passover celebration, that it would be fulfilled to the littlest detail the very next day. They had no clue. Verse 17, "Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.'" Verse 19, "He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine." I want you to notice this is a second cup of wine. Actually, there's four cups in the ceremony, and Luke shows us two of them in this story. He takes another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out for you as a sacrifice." Now what I want to do is I want to read the actual verses that Jesus would have read during dinner. Because if you've ever been to a Seder or a Passover celebration, what they do is they read Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And in that passage of scripture, we get the four I will covenants that God makes with the nation of Israel. He says there's four I wills in that passage of scripture. I will, I will, I will, I will. And the Jews today celebrate that as the four cups of Passover. So it's four cups or four I wills. We read about two of those cups in Luke 22. And let's read about all four of them here in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. This is what they would have actually read this night at dinner. They would actually read these scriptures out loud during the ceremony that Luke is describing in chapter 22. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." There's the first I will. I will free you from being slaves to them. Now, let me explain that, because that sounds a little bit redundant. What's the difference of God bringing you out of Egypt and then freeing you from being slaves? Here's the difference. It's one thing to get out of Egypt. It's a whole nother thing to get Egypt out of you. I mean, I understand what I'm saying. It's one thing to get free, but it's another thing to get your mentality free. To get your attitude free, to get your thought life free. Because you may get out of Egypt, but if you're still thinking like you're in Egypt, living like you're in Egypt, then you still haven't got Egypt out of you. So God wants to get you out of Egypt, and then God wants to get Egypt out of you. Here's the third I will. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. This third cup, many scholars and theologians believe, is actually the cup that Jesus was using in chapter 22, verse 20 that we just read when he instituted the communion ceremony. That another cup was actually the third cup that we read here. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Verse 7, the last I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. The four I wills, the four cups of Passover. And after the fourth cup, they call this the cup of praise. And after four cups of wine, how many know there's going to be some praise? It's going to get a little fun at the party after four cups of wine, especially, you know, the way they celebrate it. Now, I want to illustrate this to you, because I really believe these four cups of Passover, these four I will covenants that God makes the nation of Israel, is God's blueprint for our life. I just really believe this is what God wants for your life. He wants these four I wills to be fulfilled in your life, for you to drink the four cups of Passover. We read about the first cup, which is the cup of salvation, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise after four cups of wine. Let me illustrate it like this. When you're hiking, you know, hiking is, for some people, they just love to hike. They love to climb mountains. They just dig that. I'm not much of a hiker. I hiked Elfin Forest once with my son, and that was like the extent of my hiking career. We went to the top. We saw Lake Hodges. It was beautiful. But, I mean, the whole way up, I mean, it's just exhausting. I mean, it's tiring. I mean, you're like, this burns. This hurts. I don't want to do this. My son is, you know, he was like 4 years old at the time. Daddy, can we go back down? It's easier to go downhill. I don't want to go uphill. It's hard to go uphill. And when you're hiking, I mean, oh, it's tough. It's, you know, you get tired, you get exhausted, your legs are burning. The altitude, you're so high up there that you don't have air. Not really at Elfin Forest, but you know what I mean. Those of you who are serious hikers, you get going to serious altitudes. The air is thin. It just burns. It hurts. And you're like, why in the world? I'm an idiot. Why am I doing this? This is so pointless. I'm just walking up to the top of the mountain. And then as soon as you get to the top, it is the most breathtaking view. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, you look at the scenery, you look at the sights, you look at the peak, the view. It's just the most, and you realize why it was all worth it. Well, you need to understand, God has mountains for you to climb in your spiritual life. God has mountains for you to climb that many people never climb because it's hard. It's hard. I'm tired. It hurts. I don't want to do this anymore. My legs, there's no air. I don't want to do it. And then you get to the top, and it's the most fulfilling experience of your life to see the view, to see what God has done, to see kind of where you've gone spiritually and what God is showing you and using you to do in your life. It's the most powerful thing. And how many of us are going to get to the end of our life thinking there is so much more I could have done? I mean, one of the tragedies in life will be the day you stand before God. On the day, you know, the day you go to heaven, you stand before God and God shows you all the stuff you could have done. I mean, how tragic would that be to see all the stuff you could have done, all the mountains you could have climbed for him, all the peaks, all the breathtaking views you could have experienced. And that's the passion of our church. This is why we exist as a church. We're here for one reason, to help you climb your spiritual mountain, to help you climb to another peak, to another hill, to another view, to another level. That's why we exist as a church, to help you find meaningful Christianity. Because I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I read the Bible and I'm reading the book of Acts and I'm seeing what's going on in their life and this incredible stuff. And then I look around me at Christians today and it's like, where is the disconnect? We don't look like that. We don't live lives that are adventurous, full of faith, amazing, powerful, supernatural, incredible. So where's the disconnect? How can we connect to this meaningful Christianity where it's not just something we do on Sunday morning by going to church, but it's a lifestyle, it's an adventure, it's an experience, it's climbing mountains for God, getting to the top of the peaks that God has in store for us. Because he's got the most beautiful view for you, the most breathtaking scenery if you'll climb that mountain. And I really believe we discover the outline for it in the four cups of Passover. I really believe the four mountains God wants you to climb are these four I will covenants he made the nation of Israel. And I believe it's God's plan for everybody. And the reason why this is so important for us as a church is because we're all about God's plan. We pray that God would use this place to reach this community. That we exist simply to get people to drink the four cups of Passover. That's what we're here for. We want. And so what we're doing today, this is Labor Day weekend. And so only the serious Christians show up on Labor Day weekend. And so I'm using this weekend as a training weekend to train you, empower you, to get you on board, to enlist you, to help us as a church get people to drink these cups, because that's God's blueprint for people's life. And so what today is I'm just training you. I'm just helping you figure out what we do as a church so that you can help us get people into God's blueprint for their life and climb the mountains God has. Because this is the roadmap God gave us, the four cups of Passover. And we just want to see, you know, really, we just want to see thousands of people drink these cups, that God would just use our church. And if it means we grow, we grow. Whatever it means, whatever we have to do, if we have to work harder and add more services, whatever we do, we're driven by one thing. We just want to take as many people to heaven as possible. I mean, that's why we exist. We're here for one reason. We want as many people to go to heaven with us as possible. That's what it's all about. So we want to be a church on mission. So let me train you in the process of how we do it as a church so that you can begin to help us and be on board with the four cups of Passover. The first cup is what the Jews call the cup of salvation. The original Hebrew root is the cup of sanctification. Sanctification is just a fancy word for salvation. It's to be sanctified, to be saved. God says, I will get you out of Egypt. I will save you. I will sanctify you. I will set you apart from Egypt. That's God's first plan for your life. And this is the only cup you need to drink to go to heaven. This is the only cup you need to go to heaven is salvation. You don't need any of the other cups to go to heaven. These cups are all about your life on earth. This is the only thing you need to drink to go to heaven is the cup of salvation, sanctification, holy. Now, there's confusion about this word because a lot of people, when they hear the word sanctify or they hear the word holy, they automatically think perfect. I got to be perfect. Holy means I'm obeying the Ten Commandments better than anybody else. That's what holy means. Like I'm doing really, really good for God. No, sanctify or holy, like holy in the Greek word hagios simply means to set apart. That's all the word means, to set apart. God took the Israelites and he set them apart from Egypt. He took them out of Egypt. He set them apart. It didn't mean their behavior changed, their attitude changed, their lifestyle changed, their actions changed. They were simply set apart. That's all the word holy means. Holy doesn't mean I'm better than you. Holy doesn't mean that I'm living this great lifestyle. Holy just means I've been set apart for Christ. Let me illustrate it like this. My son, he's got my blood, my wife's blood, our DNA in him. He was set apart at birth to carry my last name, Jane. Doesn't mean he's always good. Doesn't mean he's a perfect child. It just means he's been set apart with my last name. He's got a lot of energy, a lot of passion. He's very strong-willed. So sometimes he's a handful. So it has nothing to do with his lifestyle. It has nothing to do with his actions. It has nothing to do with his behavior. He was set apart at birth to be a Jane. And you've got to understand this principle. Because so many of us today, we believe the cup of salvation is about me. It's about how hard I live or how well I obey or how good I'm doing with the Ten Commandments. No. Salvation is God's work, not your work. It has nothing to do with you. You are saved because of what Jesus Christ did. And you got to get rid of these ideas. So many people have this idea that God is just waiting to judge you. Like God's this you hear me say it all the time, this cosmic cop, this cosmic bully in the sky, just waiting to catch you doing something wrong so he can bring the wrath. He can bring the judgment. Let me say this. God's wrath and judgment was completely satisfied on the cross. It was completely satisfied. There's nothing left over. Nothing. If there was any punishment left over, that means when Jesus died, he didn't die completely. Like he didn't die, he didn't finish the work he died for. There was leftover. So yes, Jesus died, but there's still some stuff in my life that I need to pay for myself, because he paid for all of this. I'm going to pay for this. And that's the way a lot of people live. You know, it's like, okay, we all got that one sin that we regret. You know, that one thing you did that you just regret, that you just believe, okay, God can save all of this. This thing I'm going to have to work the rest of my life to pay this one off. And God said, no, 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 it has nothing to do like that. Jesus paid it once and for all. There is no punishment left. There's no payment left. You don't owe anything. Amen. It is paid in full, completely. It's like, you know, it's like you show up at the bank one day and somebody paid off your mortgage. I mean, it's paid. And you're like, well, what do you mean it's paid? It's paid. Your mortgage is paid. But what does that mean? It means it's paid. You don't owe any more payments. Well, can I still keep paying? No. Well, let me just write a check then. No, it's paid off, paid in full. But that's what we try to do with God, with our sin. God, I know it's paid off. I know Jesus died for all of it, but let me at least pay for this. Let me at least contribute. And God said, no, it's paid. Look at Hebrews 10:10. I love this. Hebrews 10:10. For God's will was for us to be made holy, hagios, set apart. How? By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Not by your efforts, not by anything you can pay, not by your performance. By the sacrifice of Jesus, you're made holy. Yes. How many times? Once for all time. And see, here's another thing Christians struggle with. They think after you come to Christ by grace, then after you're saved, I need to keep paying it off now. Like you're looking at your salvation as a loan, not a gift. Like God loaned you your salvation by grace. Now you got to make the payments. And a lot of people look like that. But no, it was paid once for all time. It was paid off completely. All of your sin paid off completely. Paul said, it is by grace we are saved. I love that famous scripture in Ephesians in the Message Bible. Look at this, Ephesians 2 verse 8. This is an awesome verse. Saving is all his idea. It's all his idea. You didn't come up with the idea. He wanted to save you. Saving is all his idea and all his work. It's his work, not yours. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. Isn't that great? And our only job is just to trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. You can't do anything about it. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing ourselves. I mean, no, that's true. We don't play the major role. He played the major role. This means like today, if you just went out and committed the worst sin imaginable and then you died, and you stood before God, when you got to heaven, God's not going to say, man, you really blew your last day, didn't you? No, God's going to look at you and say, my perfect child, you are covered in the blood. You are righteous. You are holy. You are perfect. That's what this means. And you got to get this first cup. You got to drink this first cup of salvation. It is by grace. You can't do anything for it. You simply trust him enough to receive it. It is his idea, start to finish, his work to take the cup of salvation. This is God's plan. For God's will is that nobody perish, the Bible says. God's will is that every person drinks the cup of salvation. So where do works come in? Because doesn't the Bible contradict itself? Isn't there stuff that we have to do? Well, let me say it like this. If you're in the family, be in the family. That's where it comes in. We don't work to get God. We work because we already have God. And where we do that is the second cup of Passover, which is the cup of deliverance. And let me explain it like this. Again, God's first desire for your life is to get you out of Egypt. God wants to just save you. He wants you out of Egypt. Then what God wants to do is he wants to begin to get Egypt out of you, the cup of deliverance. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, wait a second, I don't need to be delivered. I don't have any demons. I've seen those horror movies. What are you talking about? Deliverance. No, let me explain like this. We all have a little bit of the world in us. We all have a little bit of Egypt in us. We all have some issues in us, and we all need to be delivered. We're not talking about scary demons on the movie Exorcist delivered. We're just talking about getting the Egypt out of us. We've got issues. We've got the world. We've got sin. We've got Egypt just living inside of us. And so God's second desire for you, his second plan and his roadmap or blueprint for your life, is he wants you to begin to drink the cup of deliverance and start to get Egypt out of yourself. That's God's second plan. Look at it like this in Philippians. Here's the balance of how this works together, because people struggle with, well, if I don't have to pay anything, why do I need to do this? Well, you want to work out your salvation. And this is the way Philippians says it. Verse 12, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard. So it is about works, but understand we're not working to get God. We already have God. We work because we have God, not work to get God. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. See, God wants you to work hard so that you can show the results of your salvation, not so that you can get saved. Salvation is Him and Him alone. You are saved by grace, not of works, so you don't brag about it. But once you're saved, God wants you to show the result of your salvation, which is about the cup of deliverance and getting Egypt out of you. Show the results, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. See, that's the key right there. God gives you this desire. God gives you the power. You don't have to do it on your own. The Holy Spirit breathes into you life and power. And so it's the very breath of God comes inside of you and gives you the power and the desire to do what pleases God, to obey Him. And it's by Him. And here's the problem. Many people stall here. This is where most of Christianity is stalled right now. See, a lot of people will drink the cup of salvation. They're on their way to heaven, but they never really drink the cup of deliverance. They just kind of live with their issues. It's like they're on their way to heaven, but they look like Egypt. I mean, they just got Egypt in them. Yes, they're saved and they're going to spend eternity with God, but they've never dealt with their issues. They're not productive. They're not making a difference with their life. They're not climbing any spiritual mountains. They're just kind of living saved, but never really drinking the cup of deliverance and allowing God to really begin to use them and work in them and really make a difference. And the Christian life is all about this process. I mean, the truth is, we'll be drinking out of this cup the rest of our life. You know, until you become perfect or unless you died on a cross, you're going to be drinking out of this cup the rest of your life. And what we believe as a church is the way you drink out of that cup is small groups. I mean, I can't really, you know, I've got issues and the weekend service is not the place for my issues. I mean, I don't want to share my issues with like 600 other people. I mean, that's just not the appropriate setting for the cup of deliverance. So what we've done as a church is created small groups so you can get together with a group of 5-10 people. You can build relationship with them. They'll love you. They'll encourage you. They'll challenge you. They'll work with you. Iron sharpens iron, and really develop in you this cup of deliverance so that God can get you to a place where you're usable. See, it's not that you're not righteous, it's not that you're not holy. You're holy, you're righteous, but are you usable to God? Are you dealing with your issues? Are you allowing God to kind of pull that stuff out of your life so that He can really use you for His purposes? Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So all of us who have had the veil removed simply means we have direct connection to God, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is just the full weight of who He is. This is God's plan for your life, is for you to reflect Him. You can't reflect Him if Egypt is in you. See, you've got to drink the cup of deliverance if you really want to reflect God to people. Because they don't need to see the Egypt inside of you. They need to see the God inside of you. So we need to start pulling the Egypt out of you so that you can really reflect the glory of God. Now, how does this happen? And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, which means this is a process. This is not a one-time thing. See, the cup of salvation is a one-time thing. You drink it, you're saved. The cup of deliverance is a lifetime drink that you carry with you. It is a more and more like Him, which means this is a process. That's why we believe small groups are for everyone until the day you die. We all need to be in, unless you're perfect, we need to stay in small groups because we develop blind spots. We get arrogant. We get prideful. We develop issues in our life. And you need to be in a healthy community of Christians that love you, that care for you, that can help you continually stay drinking out of this cup. So that God can continually use you and you can live in freedom and walk in freedom and really live the powerful Christian life, the meaningful Christian life that He created for you. So don't settle where you're at. And that's one of the things we want you to do today, is I want you to kind of evaluate what cup you're on. and ask yourself what you need to do to get to the next cup. The third cup in the Passover celebration is called the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. So first thing, what God wants to do is he wants you to drink the cup of salvation. He wants to get you out of Egypt. Then he wants you to drink the cup of deliverance. He wants to start to get Egypt out of you. Thirdly, he wants you to drink the cup of redemption. Now, what does this mean? Redemption. Well, the children of Israel had been slaves for over 400 years. They had no mentality other than being slaves. That's all they knew. They were born slaves. They died slaves. That was their mentality in life. I'm a slave. That's who I am. That's why the book of Leviticus is so hard to read. I mean, it's like you got 18 different ways to deal with a scab on your arm. I mean, in the book of Leviticus, the reason Leviticus is the way it is because they'd been slaves for 400 years. They had no concept of personal hygiene. They didn't know how to do anything. It had to be spelled out for them in the littlest detail because they'd been slaves for so long. That's all they knew how to be. God had to redeem them and let them know, I did not create you to be a slave. There is an original plan for your life that was not slavery. Slavery was Satan's plan for your life. I have a redemptive purpose for your life. So I want you to drink the cup of redemption and really figure out why I put you on earth. It's all about redemption. Let me explain it like this. If you've ever had an iPad or an iPhone or a computer that got a virus or a bug or an issue. I mean, it's just the most frustrating thing in life. You got this incredible device that's supposed to work amazing and it keeps locking up. It keeps shutting down. It's just virus and bugs. And that's sin. That's Satan's plan for your life is to get viruses in you and bugs in you that keep locking you up and pulling you back and holding you down. And so what do you do when you get all these viruses and bugs in your computer? You've got to restore it to the original factory setting. You got to kind of like wipe it clean, completely wipe it out, erase the hard drive, and restore it back to the original factory setting so that you can begin to use it again for what it was intended to be used for. That's God's plan for the cup of redemption. God just wants to restore you to the original factory setting. Your original factory setting is not Satan's plan for your life. It was not sin. God just wants to restore you back to your original factory setting. God has a plan for your life. God knows exactly what he put you on earth for. And the cup of redemption is all about helping you find out what did God put you here. And there are some people that stall here. And I know a lot of people who are going to small groups and they're really working on, you know, Egypt in their life, but they're not drinking out of the cup of redemption and they're becoming religious. They're becoming mean. They're becoming pride. It's like the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea in Israel. They're two bodies of water about the same size. They both have the same river of life flowing into them, but one of them has the river flowing out. One of them doesn't. And it's the Dead Sea. See, that's the problem. If you have a small group pouring into your life, but you're not on the dream team, you don't know what God created you for, you're going to become dead, you're going to become mean, you're going to become religious. That's why we need both in our life. That's why you've got to move beyond the cup of deliverance. It's not about just sitting in a small group the rest of your life and working on your issues. You got to move down and find out what is God's original factory setting for your life. Why did God put, and this really is the heartbeat of our church right there. Now, yes, we exist for the cup of salvation. We want to bring as many people to heaven. But once you get here, our whole focus is this cup. I mean, we've literally tried to build our church around this cup. That's why we don't have volunteers, because it's not about you coming and doing what we need you to do. It's about us helping you hit the factory reset button and figuring out what God wants for your life. I mean, what a shame it is for so many people to be here and not even know your spiritual gifts. See, this is the entire reason why we created the Discover course in our church. Four classes that you take one time to really help God hit the factory reset in your life. Do the spiritual gifts test. Really understand what spiritual gifts are in my life. What did God put inside of my life? How does God want to use me? What is my part in his family to really serve and flourish and be a part of the kingdom and do my role? See, it's critical that you keep climbing. God has a plan for you. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. Chosen means you're called. It means there is an original factory setting for your life. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, as a result of you being chosen, as a result of God having a redemptive plan for your life, as a result of you drinking the cup of redemption, this is God's plan, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. See, the reason we want you to drink the cup of redemption is so that you can show others the goodness of God. That's what the dream team is all about. See, the people who stand in the parking lot and wave to people when they're driving on, we know every Sunday at our church, people are going to drink the cup of salvation. We know it's going to happen. Last night, I had a guy from China come up to me at the end of service, and he just looked at me. He said, I'm checking out Christianity. I'm ready. What do I need to do to be a Christian? I mean, just walked up at the end of service last night, wanted to drink the cup of salvation. It's happening every week. That's why there's no small jot. Everything we do around here is about showing the goodness of God. You could be the difference in the parking lot serving on the dream team for somebody coming for the very first time to experience what Christianity is all about. Holding that baby in the nursery that's crying and loving on that baby so that mom could be over here in the service drinking the cup of salvation for the first time. Being the greeter at the door, serving donuts and coffee. You have a part of being a part of a team that's helping people drink this cup. Why? Because you're showing the goodness of God. You're figuring out, God put me here on earth. My original factory setting is to show off his goodness. So where can I get plugged in and involved to show people the goodness of God? And that really is the goal of our church, just discover and equip. We just want to help you discover what God put inside of you and then equip you to do it. That's why we exist. We're not here to entertain you and to teach you nice messages so that you got, you know, the best historical chart of the Bible. We're here to equip you to be who God created you to be, to hit the factory reset button in your life, and then to empower you to begin to do it, which brings us into the fourth cup, which is the natural response of the first three. The fourth cup is the cup of praise, the cup of praise. I will make you my own people. And after you've drank the first three cups, this is just the natural response. Praise, the Hebrew word hallel, which is where we get hallelujah. The cup of praise, joy, fulfillment. When you really get connected and you become part of God's body, the natural response is just this praise, hallel to God. I mean, how many know a severed foot don't do a whole lot of good for anybody? I mean, they're just gross. I mean, it's just like, I mean, you see a severed foot lying on the ground. I mean, it's just a freaky sight. You know what I mean? I've never seen one in real life, but I can just imagine what a severed foot would look like just sitting on the road. I mean, that's just not a pleasant sight. That's the way so many people look like in churches today. They're just severed. They're not connected. They haven't found their place in the body. They're not serving on the dream team. They're not part of making this happen every week. They're just kind of sitting out there as severed feet, just kind of watching the show, enjoying the show, feeling like a better person, but they're not living the cup of praise. Because to really be in the cup of praise, you've got to be serving. You've got to be connected. I mean, when our team came back from Mexico a couple weeks ago, man, it was the cup of praise. They were so excited, fired up. There was hallel coming out of their spirit. Why? Because they got to go down and do something for God. One of our young men, our teenagers, just started a new dream team, the Campus Excellence Team. And they go out every Saturday and they just pick up trash on the campus and clean the campus and the signs and the benches. And they're so fired up. It's the cup of praise. Because when you serve, when you make a difference, it just rises up inside of you. I'm making a difference. I'm part of a team that's helping people drink these four cups and come into the kingdom. And we're seeing it happen. Hallel. Hallel, literally translated, means to clamor foolishly. When's the last time you clamored foolishly for God? Just clamored foolishly. The other day I was golfing. It was this tough 18-hole course at Legoland, in the middle of Legoland. And I don't know if you've ever hit a hole-in-one in golf, but when you hit a hole-in-one in golf, it's just like I was with my son, and it was a tough hole. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had to hit through a giant Lego bear, but I mean, it's not easy to hit a hole-in-one under those circumstances. I mean, it's like, you know, I hit this hole-in-one in golf, and man, I was like, yeah, I was going nuts. I was throwing my son up in the air. I mean, just, that's hallel. That's what hallel looks like, to clamor foolishly about our God. See, that comes when you've drank the cup of salvation and you've really been set apart, and then you begin to drink the cup of deliverance and you start pulling these issues out of your life, and you begin to get back to the real you, healthy and whole, living in freedom. And then And then you hit the factory reset button and you drink the cup of redemption and you begin to discover what God put me on earth for. The only natural response is you become part of his body. You find your place to serve. You get that area of that dream team where you're a part of making this whole thing happen every weekend and loving people and serving people and showing others the goodness of God. And the natural response is Hallel, the cup of praise. It's just the most rewarding, the most fulfilling, the most joyful. And to be honest, this is exactly what we're trying to do as a church, is just these four cups. We just believe the cup of salvation, the best thing we can do for this cup is our weekend service. We just know more people will drink this cup every Sunday here than anything we do during the week. So if you really want to be a part of outreach and evangelism, being on the dream team on the weekend service, we're seeing more people drink this cup every single weekend here. We just believe the cup of deliverance, that, again, it's not the only way, but the best way for us as a church to help people drink this cup is through small groups. We just know when you're in a healthy group of people that this cup will naturally happen in your life. Our Discover course, you know, we've literally designed those four classes with one goal in mind, to help you hit the factory reset button. That's what we've designed those four classes for. That's why we encourage every person in our church to go through the Discover course at least one time. Why? Because we want you to know what your spiritual gifts are. We want you to know what God created you for. We want you to find your place so that you can find that area God created you to serve, that place on the dream team, and you can live in this cup of praise. And the beautiful thing about the cup of praise is all hell could break loose, but you don't. That's the powerful thing. I mean, all hell can break loose in your life, but you don't. But you don't. Why? Because you've climbed these four mountains. And so I just ask you today, which cup do you need to drink today? Where are you at on this chart? Have you climbed these four mountains in your life? Do you really know what God put you in? Have you hit that factory reset? Are you servant? Are you connected to his body? Are you a part of the team? Living the Hallel life, this clamor foolishly praise life. One of the things in prayer every week was we watched this video of Brother Andrew, and Brother Andrew's famous missionary, and he's gone all over the world, you know, smuggling Bibles into China and Russia and beat up and all sorts of stuff. And on the video, he's like this older, you know, Dutch guy's like, sacrifice. He goes, people talk about sacrifice. He goes, you can't sacrifice. If God be God and Jesus truly died for you, no sacrifice can be too great for him. And it's the truth, but it's rewarding. See, when you step into these cups, you're going to find so much fulfillment in life. So would you close your eyes just for a moment? I want to ask anyone here today that just needs to take this first cup. You need the cup of salvation, and it is by grace. All you have to do is be willing to receive it today. Because you're here today and you're like, you know what? I gotta start with that first cup. I'm not even right with God today. I'm so far away from God. I need to either come back to God today, or I need to just make a decision this morning to put him first in my life. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or say anything out loud. I'm going to share a very simple prayer. And if you want to join me in that prayer, all I'd like you to do this morning with every eye closed is just lift up your hand and say, you know what? I need to join you in that prayer today. I need to take the cup of salvation. Would you just slip up your hand quickly? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. The prayer is simple. And I invite you to just pray this in your heart. God can hear your heart. But in your heart, just say to God right now, God, today I make you first in my life. I don't even fully know what it means, but I'm going to make a decision today that you are going to be first in my life. I choose to put you first in my life. The second part of that prayer is forgiveness. Just say, God, will you forgive me? Because all of us is messed up and all of us need his grace. And then the third part of that prayer is just say, thank you. God, thank you for this gift, for wanting me to be a part of your family. Thank you, God. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you can look up. I would encourage you to do one more thing on your own. On the connection card, there's two boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ. The other says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either decision today, I want to encourage you to check one of those boxes. You can drop it off in the tithe and offering box as you leave. And we just want to come alongside of you, give you the resources, the family, the support to really walk out the decision you made, to give you the family And it'll help you get to the next cup. Really what we're going to do is we're just going to help you drink the other three cups. If you drank the cup of salvation this morning, what we want to do is help you start drinking the cup of deliverance, help you start drinking the cup of redemption, and help you start living in the cup of praise. That's all we want to do. Would you stand with me as we close today? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, that you've given us a blueprint for our life. And I pray that you would just challenge us right now, God, that you would let us honestly evaluate ourselves and ask us, have we really drank the cup of salvation? Have we really drank the cup of deliverance? Have we really drank the cup of redemption? And have we really drank the cup of praise? And just show us where we're at, God, and what we need to drink or what we need to drink more of, God. And how we can move, you know, through these mountains in our life and really climb these peaks, God, for what you have for our life. We thank you, God. You kind of gave us this blueprint, and it's the most rewarding, fulfilling blueprint if we'll follow it, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you at prayer.